Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Welcome to Harvest Worship Center, a study in the Word. Today's our subject for this series that we're in is an in-depth study on love. This is message number 11 in our series. Love, the key to the secret place, is today's message. And we're going to get right into it because we've got a lot of ground to cover and a very short time to get there. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before your throne. Lord, your door is always open. Your heart is ready to receive your people. And we're so happy, Lord, that we have this opportunity and privilege to receive your living Word today. Lord, we know it brings you great joy when your people come and receive from your heart. And Father, it is our intention today to bring you joy. We declare today that our ears are open, our eyes are open, our heart is receptive. We want to receive the seed of your word. And Father, we offer ourselves as your channel of blessing to those around us, that the word that we receive here in our time with you will flow through us to others and bring your heart and reveal your heart to the church and to the hurting and the lonely and the rejected. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to jump right into the Word. We'll be going to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21. We'll start there. And over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about being established in our hearts. And message number 10, I missed last week because I had the main service instead of the Bible study. My wife did the Bible study last week. I've done an awesome job as always. The last time that I spoke a week or so ago was on being spiritually minded or love-minded. You cannot walk in the Spirit or be spiritually minded without walking in love. It's an absolute impossibility. You cannot be spiritually minded because being spiritually minded is having the mind of Christ. The Word says we have the mind of Christ, but we have to walk in it. We have to release ourselves to it. We have to accept that mind. In other words, the thoughts and the purposes of God. We have that dwelling in us by the Spirit of God. God has shed His Spirit abroad in His people. He's revealed Himself to our hearts. But we have to choose to walk that way. We have to choose to walk in the Spirit or to be spiritually minded. Walking in the Spirit or being spiritually minded is being love-minded. That's what we talked about in message number 10. Well, you cannot walk in the Spirit or be spiritually minded without walking in love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21, and I'll be using the Amplified Classic as always, unless otherwise stated. And you, beloved, if our consciences, our hearts, do not accuse us, if they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, we have confidence, complete assurance, and boldness before God. And we receive from Him whatever we ask, because we watchfully obey His orders, observe His suggestions and injunctions, follow His plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing to Him. We're going to go back and look at that a little bit more. If our consciences, our hearts, now that's an important statement. Most people fly right over it. What is our conscience? Man has a conscience. But what it really is our spirit man. We are a spirit. We're born in God's image. We're created in God's image. God is a spirit. We are a spirit. That's how we were created in His image. All mankind have a spirit man. The spirit man that is not connected to God is not born again. He's the one that's the fallen nature of man. He's never made Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior. That spirit man is disconnected from God. You have to be born again to be connected with God by your spirit. So the non-born again person has a conscience. It is his spirit man trying to communicate with his mind. Because the conscience is, or the spirit man is supposed to be in dominion. It's supposed to be spirit and then soul or mind, emotions and will, and then body. But if you're not born again, all you have is your mind and your emotions and will, which is your emotions and will, and your body. That's all you have to work with. Your conscience or your spirit man will try to communicate, but it's not connected with God, and it's not in its proper place, and cannot be, because you're not born again. But when you get born again, your spirit man is supposed to be in dominion. That's our heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about our spirit man, the real us. So when it says here, if our consciences or our hearts do not accuse us, well, your heart, your spirit man knows what is right. It knows what is wrong. Especially if you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit himself abiding in your spirit man. If you are one with the Holy Spirit and been born again, your heart will tell you when you're right or wrong. But it's still your choice to obey or not obey. To be spiritually minded or carnally minded, born again or not, you can be either one. You can be spiritually minded or carnally minded. You can be born again and love God with all your heart, but walk in your carnal fleshly nature, because you don't allow the spirit man to be in dominion in your life. You wind up being emotions and feelings governed, and that's dangerous. That's what the enemy uses, is our feelings and emotions. He uses that against us. Now, our feelings and emotions are good. They're great. They're created by God. But they're supposed to be governed by our spirit man, not by our mind. So there's a big difference there. And we've talked about that in previous lessons, so I won't spend any more time on that. But when it says, if our consciences and our hearts do not accuse us, well, it's going to if we're doing wrong. If they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, we can be guilty and feel condemned when we're wrong, whether we're born again or not. But it's more evident if we are born again, because our spirit man's alive now, and it knows the heart of God, and it knows when we're not walking with God, when we're not doing things according to his way, or we're not walking in love. Love is always his way. So it will try to communicate with us, and then we have to make a decision whether we're going to go God's way or the world's way. So if it's condemning us, if you got that inner unction that I'm not right here, there's something not right here, or you're planning on doing something and everything around you says it's a good idea, but something inside says, I don't really have peace about this. And you can't find anything really wrong with it other than that normally your spirit man's saying there's something wrong here. It's going to take you in the wrong way for whatever reason. And you better obey that. Or spend a lot of time finding out. Don't just run into it because it's a good idea, no matter how good of an idea it sounds to be. And you can get to the place where you can't find anything wrong with it, but there's no peace in your heart. Something's not right here, and you better find out. Especially if it's putting you in a place where you're laying down your life for someone else. If what you're doing is self-centered, only what you're getting out of it, chances are it's not right. Because love is always other-centered. So there's some things you can look at if you take your time to back off and do a little heart search. And take your time to look at it and allow the Holy Spirit to communicate. Give him his place. And then the Holy Spirit will lead you in the right choices. But it may look wrong to everybody around you. But you got peace in your heart now. The enemy never gives you peace.
Right.
So that's a good way to test yourself. So your heart will communicate with you. If we have confidence completed, it puts us in a place where we'll have confidence and complete assurance and boldness before God, because we're one heart with him. If you sense you're guilty when you come before the Lord, there's something not right, not guilty or out of place or something, uneasiness here, an unrest, check up on it. There's something that is not quite where it needs to be. Verse 22, and we receive from him whatever we ask. Why? Because we're doing that. Because we're doing verse 21, our heart and his heart are one. We're communing together. There's a rest and a peace between us. We have confidence now. So therefore, We receive from Him whatever we ask because we watchfully obey His orders, or we're sensing that spirit. We're allowing our spirit man to govern us, observe His suggestions and injunctions, and follow His plan for us. And habitually, this is a habit with me, I am practicing listening to my spirit man. I'm practicing obeying God. I'm setting my love upon Him. I'm governing my life by the Spirit. I'm governing my life by the love walk and by the Word. That's what I'm using as an anchor for my life, as something that determines how I respond. As so to speak, the Bible of my life. It's the rock of my life. I'm governing myself that way. And if I do that, then His heart and my heart are one. And naturally, I'm going to get what I ask for, because I'm asking based on His Word. I'm asking His heart in this circumstance. I'm what I desire is His desires, because we're one heart. We're one heart together. So that's so awesome when you get to that place. That's why that rest and peace comes. Your spirit is not going to condemn you for doing things God's way. It's going to try to correct you if you're not. You know, and that's where we got to be very careful that we watch that, because our hearts and His heart are one. So we receive from Him whatever we ask because we're of one heart. Then verse 23, and this is His order. So if we're going to keep His commandments, we need to know what they are. Verse 23 tells us what we're watching over and what we're governing our life with. This is His order, His command, His injunction, that we should believe in, put our faith and trust in, and adhere to and rely on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and, that's a conjunction word, and that we should love one another just as He gave us commandment. Now, how did He give us commandment? To love. John 15, just a few hours before the cross, He says, love one another just as I have loved you. So when we look at love, how we're to be walking, how did He walk? Jesus continually laid His life down for others. And then right after that, He says, greater love has no man than He laid down His life for His friend. And He was just getting ready to do that. He was going to the cross in a few moments, not for just these 12, but for all of mankind, past, present, and future, that will ever exist. In a few hours, He was going to be on that cross. And just a short time after that cross, He was going to be in hell for us. Now, when you meditate on that long enough, He'll grab you in your heart, because you see the blood dripping. You feel hear the sound of the nails that goes in His hand, and then you get the image of what He went through in hell. We couldn't have done it. But the thing is, we have to do it. We have to go to hell if we're not born again. And there's no reason for us to go. He paid the price. And that's so awesome. That's so awesome. So that's why we are to love one another just as He gave us commandment. Or lay our lives down for one another. Make the other one more important than ourselves. To be others-centered in our walk instead of self-centered. And that's the definition for whether or not I'm walking in love. Is what I'm doing self-centered? My actions, my responses, my thoughts, my purpose, is it me that I'm working for? Or is what I'm doing because I'm other-centered? Because I want to bless them. I want to do something for them at my cost. Now that's love. That's the definition of what love is and what He's commanded us to do here. So we need to believe in, and that the Amplified defines believing in as putting our faith and trust in and adhere to and rely on. So that's what faith, that's always the definition of faith or believing in the Bible. It's faith in, trusting in, adhering to, and relying on. I like that in the Amplified because it explains what it means to believe. If I'm really believing God, believing His Word, then I have faith in it. If I really am believing God and His Word and walking in His love, I trust Him. I trust Him, no matter what the circumstances say. And if I'm really walking in love and trusting in God, then I'm adhering to Him. I'm stuck to this. You're not going to pry me away. The circumstances are not going to move me away. Nothing's going to change me. I'm walking with God at my cost. Laying down my life for it, I walk with God. And I rely on. That means no matter what the circumstances are, I'm relying on God. I'm relying on His Word. I'm trusting Him. So I have to ask myself when I'm in the middle of those problems and issues, do I? That's how I can look at myself and say, I'm doing this. I believe I'm supposed to do it. Can I rely on God while I'm doing this? Can I believe Him while I'm doing this? Can I trust Him while I'm doing this? If anywhere in that decision-making process, you can't see Jesus doing it with you, you can't see the Holy Spirit's blessing on it, you can't see a purpose where it's blessing others, and chances are you're doing it in yourself. You're being carnally minded here, no matter how good it looks. These are some things that we can do in these major decisions or in any decision. We need to be constantly aware of the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And He will never lead us opposite of God's heart and purpose. He will never do that. Verse 24. All who keep His commandments, or what we've just talked about, all who keep His commandments, who obey His orders and follow His plan, live and continue to live, to stay and to abide in Him, and He in them. They let Christ be a home to them, and they are a home to Christ. And by this we know and understand and have the proof that He really lives and makes His home in us by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. By the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. That's the quickening that we have, that we know that we're walking with Him. But we know that He abides in us because of that Spirit that's within us. All who keep His commandments, who obey His orders and follow His plan, live and continue to live, stay and abide in Him. What's that mean? That means dwelling, doesn't it? To dwell somewhere means I abide there. It means I stay here. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask what you will. That's what Jesus said. That's what He said earlier here in this. If the same person wrote the book of John and 1 John, same person wrote both of them. He understood that he had to allow the Word to abide in him. He had to allow the love of God to abide in him. And then you can ask what you will, because your will and His will is the same. And it will be given unto you. It will be granted unto you. So we're talking about abiding here. If we live in Him and abide in Him, then we can ask what we will. The root and the source of every commandment is love. When, no matter what commandment you look at, no matter what God tells us to do, it all has its root and source in love. Because God is love. If it comes from God, it's love-based. No matter what it is. Walking in the Word is love-based. Every commandment that He give us, no matter what that commandment is, based on the Old Covenant, all of the Old Covenant was love-based. There was a work to do because the cross hadn't happened. But every commandment God has ever given is love-based and rooted in love. Everything He does, no matter what it is love-based and rooted in love because He's love. But that's supposed to be the same way with us, because as He is, so are we in this world. Everything we do is supposed to be love-based and rooted in love, no matter what it is. Holiness is love-based. You cannot walk a holy life without walking in love. You don't walk the love walk, you can't walk holy, no matter how hard you try. Everything, no matter what it is rooted in love and based and has its source in love. So walking in the Spirit is dwelling in the secret place. Whenever you see David or Moses or one of the Psalms or anywhere in the Bible where it's talking about He puts me in His hiding place, or dwelling in the secret place, or anything like that. He's talking about walking in love. You cannot live or dwell in the secret place, or in the hiding place, or in his temple, wherever, however that's spoken. You cannot do that without walking in love. Love's the key. That's how you get in there. So let's look at Psalm 91, verse 1. Again, the Amplified. And I want to do the whole psalm, but I can't. So I'm just going to stay with the first two verses and the last four. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. So we know the secret place of the Most High is God's own heart. It's the center of his being. It's being one with him. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. That's a statement of fact. But in order to get there, you have to do verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. Doesn't that sound, verse 2 there, sound like what we read in 1 John 3? That sounds just like that, doesn't it? He who, so we're talking about a specific person, or we're talking about a person who makes a choice. Not just anybody. Not just a person that's born again. We say, well, I'm born again, so I dwell there. No, you may or may not. If you're not walking in love, you're not dwelling in the secret place, even though you're born again. The secret place is where all the provision is. The secret place is being spiritually minded. The secret place is the love walk. If you're not walking in love, you're not dwelling in the secret place. Your heart and his heart is not in full communion. So dwell means to live here, to make it your habitual lifestyle. So he who, I always say Michael or I make it personal. I declared this psalm every day for many years because I want it in my life. I'm making this decision. And I put it that way. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and I remain stable and fixed under the shadow of his wings. I say, not I will say, because that's future tense. I say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. And then I check in my inside to see if there's something there that says, well, Michael, you got a little issue over here. There's a place where you haven't trusted in me yet. And the Holy Spirit, if you ask him to, he'll do that. And when you're going through that, and there's that little quickening there, and it says, a little pause, like a little uneasiness there somewhere about what you said, well, maybe there's something you need to deal with. And you can say, Holy Spirit, please show me what that is, and I'll deal with it. Because God wants us right with him. He doesn't want anything to hinder our walk. He wants to flow in fullness through us. Not just to us, but through us. And he doesn't want those hindrances there. The enemy wants them there because it can prevent us from doing what the work of the Father is. It can prevent us from having his heart the way he wants us to give it, to give his heart to us. So I have to ask myself, is he my refuge? When I'm in trouble, where do I go? To someone else? Do I go to the books or to the TV set or to the computer for my trust? Do I go to the bank? Is he my refuge? What do I do if he's my refuge? How do I act? Seems to me like if he's my refuge, I'm inside there. I'm dwelling in this place with God. I'm resting. Psalm 23 and Psalm 91, you can merge them. And the Psalm 91 was written before David lived because Moses wrote Psalm 91. And you can see the influence of Psalm 91 on David's life. Just by read Psalm 23 and then kind of filter it in here. He even talks about dwelling. You know, he talks about several things. You can almost lay them over one another. And there's several places in David's Psalms where he talks in one way or another about dwelling with God, about hiding him in the secret place, or lifting him up on a rock. You know, you see that in Psalm 27 and Psalm 23, Psalm 25, and others. So you can see the influence, because David probably sang this all of his life. He probably meditated on it throughout his whole life, especially when he was in trouble. And we should too. So I make a choice. He's my refuge. And if he's my fortress, then nothing's coming in here. Now I have to maintain my walls, my fort. God doesn't maintain the walls. You know, I have to choose to make him my fortress. I maintain that fort with the word of God and with my love walk. My decisions and how I trust him, that maintains those walls. A prevention against the enemy. And he's my God. My God. I choose him. He's my God. On him I lean, rely, and in him I confidently trust. Psalm 91 verse 3. For then, when I do that. See, the rest of the entire psalm down to verse 14 is related to verse 2. If I don't do verse 1 and 2, the rest of the psalm's immaterial for me. It doesn't work for me. So I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 and then 3 and see it. If you read it with the realization that everything from verse 2 down, all the way through, including what God says at the end, is related to those two statements in those two verses. All of us want to run to Psalm 91 and claim it, but if we're not doing 1 and 2, it doesn't work. And that's walking the love walk. Verse 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed. So I'm anchored under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. My part. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. For then, see what that means, what that's saying? For then, if I do that, for then he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and anoint, and from the deadly pestilence. Then he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings shall you trust and find refuge. His truth and his faithfulness are a shield and a buckler. Because I've done 1 and 2. And now let's jump down to verse 14. As I said, you cannot walk in the Spirit or dwell in the secret place without setting your love upon him. Not only is love the key to the secret place, but love is the secret place itself. For God is love. If you are dwelling in the secret place, you are dwelling in love. If you're not walking in love, you're not dwelling in the secret place. It's just that simple. Now, all of verse 1 and 2 has been spoken by this man, by me, by Michael. I've done that. And I'm doing that on a regular basis. Now let's see what God says about that. He lists all the promises. This is covenant talk here. The man in verse 1 and 2 makes a statement. He's declaring. Then from verse 4 through 13, that's the covenant that's being enacted between the two, between this man and God. Those are the promises of the covenant. And then God says his part. In verse 14, because he done verse 1 and 2. Because he has set his love upon me. Love based. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he knows and understands my name. Has a personal knowledge of my mercy and love and kindness. Trusts and relies on me. Knowing I will never forsake him. No, never. Ask yourself, do you know that? Do you know that he will never leave you nor forsake you? Is that rooted down deep in your heart? If it isn't, you need to work on that, because he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never. And notice how it says here, I will set him on high. David says in Psalm 27 that he will set me upon a rock. You see, if you really look at it, pay attention to that when you read the Psalms and see how David's heart is right in line with this. He shall call upon me. That's God talking. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, show him my salvation. Now that's what God says. Because this person done one and two. Because this person's walking in love. Love is the key to the secret place, but love is the secret place. It's the key and the place. So when you've done that, you've opened the doors of God's heart. You've stepped right in communion with God himself. And then God says what he'll do. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he knows and understands my name, has a personal knowledge of my mercy. How can you get a personal knowledge of something? You've experienced it. It's not something you got out of a book, although you did. But you lived this. You've experienced his mercy. Has a personal knowledge of my mercy, my love, and my kindness. Trust and relies on me, knowing I will never forsake him, no, never. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. The context is right now. As soon as he calls, I'm there. I will be with him in trouble. If you're going through trouble, you can use that as a confession. Lord, I know you're with me. Your word says you'll be with me in trouble. I'm not going through this alone. I'm not going through this alone. You're right here with me. Then he says, I will deliver him. So whatever this trouble is, he's going to deliver you. He's going to deliver you. I like this one with long life. I'll be 70 this month. So a long life. I'm not even started yet. It says, I will satisfy him. So I'm not satisfied yet. I want to continue. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union with, in conformity to him. Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in him, being continually built up in him, becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding and overflowing in it with thanksgiving. So my life is supposed to be thanksgiving. This is a lifestyle for me. That's what he was talking about in Psalm 91. This guy has used the key of love. He's walked in here. He's walking with God. Now he's doing verse Colossians 2, 6 through 7. He's rooted in love. He's grounded in love. He means business with God. Well, they're going to walk all over you. No, they're not. They got to walk over God first. Now, it may look like it, but I'm coming out ahead no matter what. And that other guy that's coming against me, he will too. He just doesn't know it yet. I don't have time to complete this, but I'm going to read it anyways because it's connected in case I don't get back here next week. If I have set my love upon him, I will be walking in the Spirit. If I am walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be flowing in and through my life. So a good place to look to see if I'm walking in love is to see how the fruit of the Spirit's flowing in my life. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is more for others than it is for you. Yeah. It's a fruit. It's hanging on the tree so others can partake of it. So when you listen to these, ask yourself, is this what I issue forth? Is this what I show in my life? Or where do I have to improve? Now, I'm going to read this in the Amplified because it's a lot stronger and it says it more the way it's actually meant to be spoken. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Now Paul's going to show both sides. He's going to be showing carnally minded, spiritually minded. The fruit of the world and the devil and the carnal nature and the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to show and compare them here in these verses. So because of time, I'm just going to read through them. I may or may not say anything, but we'll just see. Keep that in mind. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk and live habitually. Now this is a habit. It's something I just do automatically. I'm doing it because it's my lifestyle. But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then, when you do that, then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and the desires of the flesh, of human nature, without God. You cannot walk in both places. You're going to walk one or the other. But if you choose to do the love walk in your now moment, you're going to be walking in the Spirit. Every step you take will be in the Spirit. Verse 17. For, now he's going to talk about the desires or the fruits of the carnal nature. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. The conflict is between your carnal mental walk, being carnally minded, being emotion and governed by your emotions and feelings, and walking in love. That's the conflict that's there. And they cannot ever come together. Mm-hmm. That's what I say, you're going to do one or the other. Mm-hmm. But if you are guided, led by the Holy Spirit, verse 18, you are not subject to the law. Now what law? He's not talking about the law on the tablets, the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the law of sin and death, which Romans 8, you find that. The law he's talking about is the law of sin and death. So the law of the Spirit, as it says also in Romans 8, the law of the Spirit is a higher law than the laws of the flesh. If you walk in love, you overrule those other laws. The other laws of the flesh cannot prevent you from walking in love. You make that choice. One or the other is going to govern. But the key is love. If you walk in love, you're walking in the Spirit. And these other laws, fear, worry, all these other things don't work. They don't function there. And you govern them with the law of the Spirit. Now the doings of the flesh, or pardon me, in the verse 19. Now the doings, practices of the flesh are clear, obvious. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, ill temper, selfishness, divisions, dissensions, party spirit, factions, sects, and peculiar opinions, heresies, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean you're not born again? No. It means the fruit and the presence and the gifts and the provision of God don't work because you're carnally minded. You may be born again and do every one of those. That's why you have to run into 1 John 1:9 and say, Lord, I got in strife there. I shouldn't. I confessed it as a sin. And I ask, believe, and receive your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me of that. And then set it aside, because it's under the blood now. That's how you walk in your now moment. When you get in strife or anger or envy or all the any of these things, realize they're the works of the flesh. And they're not going to profit in the kingdom of God. The inheritance of the kingdom doesn't work with those things, because you're choosing something other than the kingdom. You're not spiritually minded. And it's not God. See, if it's not working, it's not God. Have I confused anybody? I hope not.
No. This is really good.
Yeah.
It's something that we can look at these things. We can have these scriptures as a checklist for ourselves and say, hey, am I in the flesh here? And this is a good place to go. But, now verse 22, but, or the opposite of this, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes. So there's a work of the Holy Spirit inside my spirit man when I'm born again that he does. The Holy Spirit's responsible for these fruits, but I'm responsible to yield to them and develop them. They are present if he's there, but I have to exercise them and bring them up in my life by my choice. When I'm spiritually minded, this is what's going to happen. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes, is love first. Because everything else flows from there. Joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, countenance. Against such there is no law that can bring a charge. Nothing can overcome those. And those who belong to Christ the Messiah have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions and its appetites and desires. They are not carnally minded, is what it's talking about, but they are spiritually minded. Verse 25. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Let us not become vainglorious and self-conceited, competitive and challenging and provoking and irritating to one another, envying and being jealous of one another. It's so, if we take the time, we can see the difference.
Yeah.
We can see where we're really at. And that's not to condemn ourselves. That's to say, Father, I'm sorry. I just allowed my emotions to function here, and I repent of that, Lord. I know my emotions are good, but I allowed them to rule, and I shouldn't have. So, Father, I'm asking your presence in my life to cleanse me and deliver me, and I thank you for it. And now I get up with thanksgiving and praise because I know you've done it. Father, we thank you for this time and the word today. We thank you for the privilege and honor we've had to share your word together. Lord, we expect these things to be functioning in our lives because we've set our love upon you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.